But I think I'm going to read the psalm, and then we're going to try to tackle it thematically in the main themes that are in the psalm. Starting at the superscription, Psalm 25, a psalm of David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindnesses, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Look upon my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with violent hatred. Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. May we pray. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word and for your people who are here tonight. We pray that this psalm would minister to each of us in a very personal way, very practical way. We'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 25 is a psalm in which David totally and completely trusts God because he sinned, and also because he finds himself surrounded by various enemies and afflictions. And in the midst of all of that, he wants to do the will of God and know the Word of God. David's inability to get rid of his own sinfulness, his inability to deliver himself from enemies, brought him to the place where he had to totally and completely trust God. And as a result, he saw God do some great and powerful things for him. Now, it's possible that when David wrote this psalm, he was sensing that many of the negative things that he was experiencing was due to the fact of his own sin. He brings that theme up multiple times in this 25th psalm. It would appear that he's older when he wrote it because he asked God not to remember the sins of his youth. It would also appear as if David had a profound sense of his own sinfulness and unworthiness. Although we don't know for sure exactly when David wrote the psalm, we do see what the overall theme of it is. What the overall theme of it is that David totally and completely trusted in the forgiveness of God for his sins, for deliverance from enemies and affliction, and for development and understanding the Word of God and will of God. The thing about David's life is that all of the negative things that happened to him, all of the negative circumstances, drew him into a deeper dependency on the Lord. Sin in David's life, trouble in David's life, enemies in David's life, and even ignorance that David sensed that he had, all were things that God used to draw David into a closer relationship with himself. There were actually positives to the negatives. So David was recognizing several negative things about his life, but he also realized the positive in it, in that God used those things to teach him to depend on the Lord. Now, I want you to notice how the psalm opens. It opens up with David committing his soul to God. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. So we start with this. David does not trust in himself. David does not trust in his works. He doesn't trust in anything that he's accomplished. David trusts totally and completely in God. And the psalm begins by him acknowledging that he was depending upon God for the salvation of his soul. I lift up my soul to you, and in you I completely trust. His trust was completely in the Lord. Now, let's remember that when David is writing this psalm, he's already a believer. So this particular psalm is an acknowledgement that he's depending upon the Lord after he's already been established in the faith. And it was sin, and it was trouble, and it was sorrow that really did show up in his life that prompted him to have this kind of dependency on the Lord. It brought him to the realization that I have to trust the Lord with my soul. I can't trust me with it. I must depend totally and completely on Him. He wanted the forgiveness of God. He wanted resolution. He wanted deliverance. And I think, ladies and gentlemen, it must thrill the heart of God when He hears His people wanting Him and His help when they find themselves in times of trouble. It must thrill the heart of God when God discovers that His people are totally, completely depending on Him and trusting Him. I mean, as a parent, what joy it brings when you hear your son or daughter say, "I'm so wrong. I've been so out of fellowship with you. I want you to guide me, help me, deliver me." I mean, a parent would love to hear that from his child. And God longs to hear that from His children. And that's exactly what David does in this 25th Psalm. Now, after acknowledging to God that he is committing his soul to Him, lifting up his soul to God and trusting in Him, he gives 9 reasons for this particular prayer. First of all, reason number 1, David was totally trusting in God because he did not want to be ashamed. He says in verse 2, "O my God, in you I trust, do not let me be ashamed." He repeats that again in verse 20. "Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you." That thought that he could actually get before God and end up ashamed haunted David. As one commentator said, it haunted him like a ghost. Now, the Hebrew word ashamed is an interesting word, because it's a word that means to be ashamed in the sense of having once been fruitful and alive, but now you're dried up and you're ashamed because you are no longer fruitful and alive in your relationship with the Lord. The thing that David did, because he realized that was a potential threat even to himself, the thing that David did was he went to God and asked God, "Don't permit that to happen to me." That's a wise prayer to make. If you find that you're drying up in your spirituality, if you find that you're drying up in your relationship with the Lord, it's a smart thing to do. Go to the Lord and say, "God, please do not permit me to be ashamed before you. I don't want to get before you having been all dried up in the relationship." And so what David does is he asks God, "Do not let me be ashamed." And if David is praying that prayer, you and I better be praying that prayer, because that's something that is a real threat to us as well. His second reason for the prayer is he did not want to be defeated. Notice verse 3, "Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed." Verse 19, "Look upon my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with violent hatred." David was surrounded by treacherous enemies. Verse 2, "Do not let my enemies exult over me." David was surrounded by these kinds of enemies. He didn't want to be ashamed, but he wanted them to be ashamed. I mean, he wanted shame to be sent to the right owners, which would have been his enemies and our enemies. And the fact of the matter is, enemies of God need to blush. They need to blush, and they need to be ashamed of themselves and ashamed of their sin, and they need to repent, or else they're going to ultimately experience the fire of everlasting shame. But ladies and gentlemen, there's no mistake we want to make about this. If we're one who loves God, if we're one who entrusts our soul to the Lord, if we're one who basically is relying upon the Lord, we will have enemies. There will be our share of enemies along life's path who will not like us. There will be those kinds of people that will seek to verbally assault us. I mean, it will happen. It happened to every single faithful person in Scripture. It's going to happen to us as well. And a key to defeating these diabolical agents of Satan does not lie in our own personal ability to outreason or outsmart them or even track them down at times, the key to success is our personal trust in the Lord. And when we find ourselves in the midst of surrounded by enemies, whatever they may be, whether it be physical, financial, or whether it be a literal enemy, we need to go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, we're trusting in you. Take care of these enemies. I can't do it. Which brings us to the third reason David prayed is because he wanted to understand God's word. Look at the emphasis of verses 4 and 5. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. Look at verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He teaches the humble his way. If you drop down to verse 12, who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. One of the things that David had an absolute driven passion to know was the Word of God. It's very easy to confuse our ways with being God's ways when in fact at times they may not be. And that is why we need a great understanding of the Word of God, and we need to gain this understanding of the Word of God. And if we're going to have a great understanding of the Word of God, we need God's help. Now, understanding God's precious Word is not an automatic guarantee just because a person's a believer. I think it's a smart thing to pick up the Word of God and read it daily, but that doesn't mean a person's automatically going to completely understand it or even begin to understand what they're reading. In order for that to really happen, God must be involved in the process. That's a principle of both the Old and the New Testament. God must be involved in permitting us to understand His Word. And when He sees that someone is praying to Him and asking God, instruct me in your ways. Let me understand your precious Word. That's something that thrills the heart of God. It's something that David believed and taught, and Solomon did as well. God's the only person who can really cause one to truly understand and decipher the Word. And so David, in praying here, says, Lord, I'm lifting up my soul to you. I'm trusting in you. And one of the things I would like you to do for me is give me the ability to carefully, accurately, and deeply understand the Scriptures. The famed Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, it's a shame that many professors of the Bible don't realize this important truth. Many follow their own devices in deciphering Scripture, but few go to God and ask Him for the grace to understand His Word. However, if one is to grasp God's Word, he must sense and admit his own ignorance and apply for a scholarship at God's College of Grace. This is just a fact of the Bible. If you want to grow deep in the Word, ask God to let you do it. I can't do that for you. You can't do that for me. That's business you have to do with the Lord. If you really want to grow deep in understanding of the Word, you go to God and ask God to help you do that. That's a principle in the Old Testament. Solomon taught in Proverbs chapter 2, if you want knowledge and wisdom, you have to cry out for it. It's also taught in the New Testament that we need to be willing to carefully ask God to give us wisdom. Dr. Ironside said, it's a proper prayer to pray in verse 4, make me know your ways. But he said, mark this, God will not ever answer that prayer unless it gets real serious about reverent study of the Word of God. Why do you think it is that Jesus said, search the Scriptures? Search the Scriptures. What's he saying there? There's where you find the knowledge of God. And as smart a man as David was, as successful a man as David was, he still sensed when it comes to understanding the Word, I'm still at an ignorant level. And I need to mature. And he kept asking God, please let me understand your Word, because he knew he needed to know more, and he knew that couldn't happen without the help of God. So he asked God to help him understand the Word. Which brings us to the fourth reason. He was totally trusting in God because he knew of the character of God. I love what he says in verse 6. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindness, for they have been from old. Notice verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Notice verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth. David went to God in prayer, even as a sinner, and he knew that he wasn't a perfect man, but he knew about the character of God. What he knew is God is a God of compassion. God's a God of loving kindness and mercy and truth. He knew that God was a good and upright God. He knew that God was willing to instruct sinners. So when he found himself in difficult situations, including when he found himself in moments of sin, he ran right to God. He ran right to God and took care of it, and he committed himself to the Lord because he knew of the merciful nature of the character of God. He could totally trust his soul to the Lord, even though it was a fallen soul, even though it was a sinful soul. He could totally trust it to the Lord because he knew what God was like. Now, many people, when they sin, they run away from God. What they ought to do is run straight to God. He is a merciful God. And many people think that a study of theology and doctrine is a waste of time. I want to tell you, it's the study of theology and doctrine that will raise your understanding of what God is and who God is. And in a study of doctrine and theology, you get to see this side of God, that God is merciful to people, to those who come to Him in truth. He's a God of truth that's brought out. You have to deal with truthfulness if you're going to do business with God. But for those who do, there's the compassion, the loving kindness, and mercy of God. The fifth reason why David was totally trusting in God is that he knew he was a sinner. Look at the language of verse 7. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. And I want you to drop down to verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. I want you to drop down to verse 11. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. There are three different nouns in Hebrew that David uses there to describe his sin. The first one is sins, plural. It's a particular Hebrew word that David is saying, I've missed the mark many times. I haven't just missed the mark of the righteousness of God once or twice. I've missed the mark of the righteousness of God multiple times. He uses the noun transgressions, plural, to say, and I've also walked off the path of righteousness many times. Not only have I missed the mark of the righteous standards of God multiple times, I've walked off the path of righteousness many times. And then he follows that up in verse 11 by using the noun iniquity, and that's the word that describes perverse sins. And David said, I'm not just a sinner, I'm a great sinner. In fact, he says in verse 11, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Charles Spurgeon said the mark of a saint is that sorrows remind him of his sins. What you are really seeing here, ladies and gentlemen, is somebody who really does honest business with God. David is a man who would go to God, never try to color sin. He called it what it was. He was a man who would go to God, admit he was a sinner. He would admit he is a great sinner. He would admit he committed transgressions against God, walked off the path of righteousness, and he would recognize that my sin is at a great level. But there were two things David wanted God to do for him concerning his sin. Notice verse 7. Do not remember the sins. And notice verse 11. Pardon the sin. He wanted God to do two things. He wanted God to forget his sin. Forget it. Don't remember it. And he also wanted God to forgive his sin. And carefully notice what he says in verse 18. Forgive all my sins. So David, in thinking about the compassion and the mercy of God, realizes I'm a sinner. And by the way, again, I remind us of this. He's praying this as a believer. We're not talking here about an unbeliever who's praying a sinner's prayer for salvation. This is a believer who knew God, but this believer who knew God is walking in truth. And it's this closeness that he has with the Lord, where he's walking in close truth with God, that makes him so powerful. Now, there are three observations I want to make. First of all, when a person is young, either physically or spiritually, he's going to commit transgressions. There will be sins of youth. There's no such thing as a sinless person. If David says in verse 7, don't remember the sins of my youth, then you better believe you and I can pray that same prayer. Don't remember the sins of our youth. Because that certainly is a truthful statement about every single one of us. There's no such thing as a sinless person who's unsaved or a sinless person who's saved. Secondly, God will forgive and forget sins of people who have greatly sinned against Him. The potential is there. Obviously, that's what David's praying about. He wants God to forgive and forget his sin. But thirdly, in order for that to happen, and don't miss this point, a person must privately and honestly and humbly go to God and call it straight and call it out. And may I say, ladies and gentlemen, when you're doing honest business with God and you want forgiveness, don't minimize the sin. Maximize it. In other words, you don't go to God and try to just basically color it. David says, I'm asking you to pardon my iniquity. It is great. He's not trying to water it down. Pardon all my sins. Forgive all my sins. Plural. Forgive all my transgressions. Plural. My iniquity is great. God is a gracious God. He will forgive and forget sin, but sin has to be honestly faced. And until sin is honestly faced, God will not forgive it or forget it. But sinners who are really right with God see themselves truthfully. They recognize how far short of the glory of God they are. They see themselves as great sinners. They don't try to hide that fact or cover that fact. Dr. Ironside told the story that one time he was called to the bedside of a godly man who was, I think, in his 90s, if I remember this story accurately. And he had influenced many people for the glory of God in his life, in his ministry. He had influenced a lot of people. And when Dr. Ironside went to see the man, he said, you know, I just can't seem to get the sins of my youth out of my mind. As I'm lying here in this hospital bed, all I can think about are the sinful things I did. And Ironside said, well, did you deal with them honestly before God? He goes, yeah. He said, well, did you confess it before God? Yes. He said, did you admit before God that you were a sinner? He said, yes, but what if I forgot something? And Ironside said, did you do honest business with God? And he said, yes, I did. Then he said, why don't you start thinking about the text that says, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. And if God says, I'm going to forget them, why are you remembering them? And the man said to Dr. Ironside, I've been an old fool. I've been remembering what God has forgotten. When we do honest business with God, there is grace there. If you confess your sin as a believer, He is faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. All. Not just part of it. So people who do honest business with God are in a position to pray this kind of prayer. Now, there's a great illustration. We're going to see it when we go through the book of Exodus of a guy who wanted the plagues removed but didn't want to face the sin that brought the plagues on. So they said, we'd like the frogs gone, but they weren't willing to deal with the sin issue, so they went to another plague. That's the way it is with many people. They want forgiveness. I mean, they want to go to God and generically get some type of forgiveness. I would say most people of the world want that. Most people of the world want some generic forgiveness of God. But in order to get that, you have to honestly admit the sin before God. If you don't do honest business with God, you'll never have God give you the forgiveness and then forget the sin. But those who do discover just what David did. He'll forgive them and he'll forget them. Which brings us to the sixth reason he was totally trusting in God, because he wanted God's leading, verses 9 and 10. He leads the humble in justice and teaches the humble in his ways. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. David wanted to be led by God. He did not want to walk in his own way. He wanted to walk in God's ways. And you know what he asked God? God, lead me in those ways. Lead me in those ways that are right and true. I told you this. This is a wise prayer to make. God, force me, cause me to walk in your favor today. Never let me get out from under your favor. Don't let me get out from under the blessings that you could give me in the fullness. I mean, that is a smart prayer. And that's the kind of prayer David's praying here. And notice what he says in verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. He wanted God to lead him in all the paths of God, the positive and the negative. God, direct me in all the paths. And if that's our desire, you can't be skipping over verses of the Bible. If you want to know all the paths of the Lord, we're going to have to go through all the books of the Bible. Because that's where all the paths of the Lord are found. And you can't just go a verse here and a verse there. We're going to have to go straight through these books. Because there the paths of God are revealed to us in written form. Which brings us to the seventh reason. David was totally trusting in God because he feared God. Verses 12 to 15. Who's the man who fears the Lord? Someone wisely said, he who fears God has nothing else to fear. David feared the Lord. He had a reverence for God. He knew that God was a sovereign God. He believed that. He wanted to live that. And he knew that a man who fears the Lord is destined to receive many benefits. Five of them he names. He'll receive God's instruction. Notice verse 12. The man who fears the Lord, he will instruct him in the way he should choose. Secondly, he'll prosper him. His soul will abide in prosperity. And notice his descendants will be blessed. His descendants will inherit the land. And then he says in verse 14, the secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. Do you know what the covenantal secret of the Lord is in the church age? It's grasping grace. That's the secret of the Lord for the church age. Grasping grace. In fact, there's a real parallel here to the secret of the Lord in regard to Israel. Because he mentions Israel in verse 22. The secret of the Lord in their covenant, and their covenant guarantees them a land, a king, and a kingdom, is also rooted in the grace of God. Because she didn't deserve it. She had committed horrible iniquity against God. There's the secret of the Lord. When you see people who are truly growing in the grace of God, and they begin to understand what it is, there are people who fear the Lord, and they're beginning to understand grace, which is the secret covenant of God. The fifth benefit is he would have God's protection. Verse 15, the one who fears the Lord, my eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. So knowing the secrets of the Lord demands that a person trust God, commit his soul to the Lord, and fears the Lord, reverences God. And if a person does that, he actually stands to understand the marvelous mysteries of God. As Dr. Unders said, he'll receive his confidential counsel. Dr. Javern and McGee hit the nail on the head when he said there are so many people today who are just question marks as far as their Christian lives are concerned. They don't understand this or that verse of Scripture. They don't understand why God does certain things. Their lack of understanding is almost a dead giveaway. They're constantly in a questioning state. But the secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him. And people who do not fear the Lord will never grasp the deep secrets of God or the Word of God. Now the eighth reason why David was totally trusting in God is because he was emotionally troubled. Notice verse 16, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I'm lonely and afflicted. I mean, David just said, I'm emotionally hurting here. I'm lonely and I'm afflicted. He was troubled and hurting. And what do you find David doing when he's in that condition? What do you find David doing to get out of that condition of loneliness and out of that condition of his affliction? You find him in emotional turmoil going to God. Ladies and gentlemen, what is so sad is that many people who profess to know God run to anybody else but God with their problems. And these same people are continually complaining about being lonely. They're continually complaining about being burdened. And yet these people do not get down on their knees and take their burdens to the Lord. God is a powerful God. God is a caring God. He's a sovereign God. And a person who ultimately decides, I'm going to snuggle up to God. I'm going to commit my soul to Him. I'm going to totally trust Him. I'm going to ask him to do what David has done. We'll discover that the emotional struggles and problems seem to somewhat disappear. Now, the first thing a person should do when they find themselves in emotional hardships is get on their knees before God and ask for help. That's what David did. Which brings us to his ninth reason. He was totally trusting in the Lord because he wanted God's protection. Verse 20, guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you. David said, God, you're my refuge. I'm asking you to protect me. I'm asking you to watch over me. And he says in verse 21, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. David wanted to be a man of uprightness and integrity. But notice how you get that. Notice what he says, for I wait for you. Now, what's he saying there? He's saying, God, I am totally lifting up my soul and trusting in you to give me integrity and uprightness. I'm asking you to preserve me. And I'm totally trusting in you to do that. In other words, I'm not trusting in me. I don't trust in me, David says. But what I do is I reverence God. I fear the Lord. I recognize what I am myself. I see that I am a sinner. I see that I have transgressed. I see that I've committed iniquity. But I also know the character of God. And when I'm doing honest business with God, I know what God does for people who do honest business with Him. And so, when David found himself in these troubled times, he discovered these are good times for me to go right to God. I'll commit my soul to Him. I'll trust in Him. And may the opening word of that psalm, to Thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul, be the testimony of each and every one of us tonight. That is Psalm 25.